The reading for today is taken from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 17 to 27. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is God's word.
Please pray with me. Our Father, as we begin to think about your word together this morning, we pray that you'd give us understanding that, in fact, what we do is we would do what James instructs us. We would look into your word as a mirror, and we would become doers of your word. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This summer, I became the father of a teenager. I can't imagine that. I don't think I'm old enough to be the father of a teenager, and yet the reality is I'm the father of a teenager. And one of the things becoming the father of a teenager does for you is it begins to thrust you into the world of youth culture. You're exposed to it on lots of different fronts. And this just last week, I believe, Stacy was out shopping with the kids looking for some t-shirts or something, and she came across a number of slogans on those t-shirts that are rather mocking, satirical slogans that aren't really leading in any positive direction, at least it seems to me. Slogans like this: lost sister, lost dog, reward for dog. Youth culture. Satirical, mocking, not really pushing us toward any greater moment, but filled with satire. What do we make of that? It's the classic, sort of what we've come to understand is the classic phrase or question, whatever, right, that is characteristic of youth culture today. And what do we do with that? Well, some observers of American culture in general say that we're in the middle of a shift, and the shift that we're drifting in is what they are calling Petronian. And what they mean by that is this. Petronius was a figure that lived in the Roman world. He died around 65 AD, but he's accredited at least with writing the little novella Satyricon, which is a remarkable display of Roman life. And it's a very satirical and at times mocking display of Roman life. So what Petronius is able to do is he can talk about the high elevated moments of Roman culture, but he can also talk about the really debased forms of Roman culture almost in the same breath, without care. It's as though he has become an invulnerable observer rather than a participant at risk. And so when we look at American culture and we say that we're undergoing some kind of Petronian shift into the realm of whatever, we're essentially saying that there is a sense in which we are becoming spiritually slothful, that we've lost a sense of glory or a sense of hope, and we're beginning to live and talk about all of the diverse aspects of the cultural moment in their beauty, in their horror, in their greatness, in their baseness, with indifference, with the sense that there's nowhere to go, there's no resolution possible. Now, James is writing his letter to the church of his day, and James is writing to help the church know that it simply can't live that way. It can't live in the whatever of culture. It can't live with a sense of detachment as though one were an invulnerable observer of the things around you. But instead, James wants the church of his day, and he wants the church of our day, through them in some sense, to become a community that is a participant at risk. You have an engaged faith. You have an enduring faith that is engaged deeply in culture, in the life of God around you for hope. Why? Because you are the first fruits of the coming world. In other words, you are a community. We are a community of hope. A community that has tasted hope. A community that's had its appetite whetted for more hope, for greater hope. A community that's given a mission to extend hope. That's who you are as the church. That's what our community life is all about. We are participants at risk. And in these few verses, James shows us that the Word of God, God's Word, the things that He has said, is absolutely critical to our identity as God's people and to our endurance in faith, both to our identity and our endurance. Let's think about what he says about the Word in three ways. James shows us that you are a community, a people born of the Word, born by the Word. He shows us that we must look into the Word and that we also must become doers of the Word. So born, look, and do. Let's think about what James is saying in relation to the Word. The first thing he says is you're born by the Word. He wants the community to know that their identity, that our identity as Christians, as God's people, it comes through rebirth. It's not something we're naturally born with. It's something God initiates. It's something He brings about. And it happens. He describes it as a birth, a new birth. God has given you a new relationship to Himself through the things that He said ultimately in Jesus Christ. And He wants us to understand that. Notice He says it in verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that He created. So the first, the most basic difference between the church community and the world around us is that we have a whole new orientation to God through new birth by the Word. And there we understand that He almost certainly is referring simply to the gospel story itself. Jesus is living. Jesus is dying. Jesus is resurrection. This story of Jesus Christ is your life. This story of Jesus Christ is the way you're born again. It's the way you come into this community of God. In verse 21, James says that this word or this story has been implanted in you. In other words, the story of the gospel, the things that God has done in Jesus, is in fact the source of your new identity and relationship to God. He wants the church community to understand that we belong to this community, first of all, because of something that God has done in us, among us. He wants us to understand that God is not a passive God. He's not waiting for fallen humanity. He's not waiting for me or for you to simply wake up to the reality of our brokenness and the pain of living life in a fallen world, in a fallen creation, in suffering, in trial. But in fact, He's a God who's come to us. And He's brought about new birth. He's bringing shalom into the world. He's not passively waiting, but He's engaging. James says, it's happening now, and you are proof of that. You're the first fruits of that world that's coming, of these things that God has said in Jesus Christ. Now, He describes it as a birth. How do we understand that? What do we make of that? Well, Jesus uses the same idea, right, when He's talking to Nicodemus in the very famous discourse or conversation in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, of course, is confused. He doesn't quite understand the things that Jesus is telling him. And so Jesus says, you won't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't enter these things unless you're born into these things by the Spirit. And the Spirit is working. Jesus wants us to understand that God is showing up, that He's doing something, that He's bringing about. He's implanting His word so that people begin to return to God. And James wants us to understand the same thing, not because he thinks the community is confused about that, But he's reminding them of that as a point of courage, as a point of joy, as a point of celebration that we would remember that God is a God who's come to us. And he's chosen to give us this new birth. You're born into this new community. Now, James has already used the word birth before in the earlier part of James chapter 1. And there he's talking about broken human life. And he says that you, when you're tempted or when your desire is drawn out, it runs away with you. When it gets bigger than you, bigger than it ought to be, that it gives birth to sin and birth to death. But God, in contrast to human beings, fallen human beings, is giving birth to something alive. The new creation itself. The first fruits of this world that is to come. So James, first of all, wants us to understand that in Jesus Christ, God is pulling together a new humanity, a new people of God that begin to reflect his beauty, his glory, his image back out into the world. You're born again. You're born into this community. And your life doesn't end with being born into the community, but being born into the community is also being born into God's mission. What do I mean? God is doing something. The pages of Scripture show us that God is over and over again in pursuit of us in our brokenness, to call us away from it, to pull us away from it, to give us a world of shalom and goodness and wholeness. As you come to Jesus Christ, as we come to Jesus Christ, we are brought into that mission of God. We are born into this community, which is a community of mission. A community of engaging God's purposes in his world, of living differently in the world. James wants the church to know that it doesn't just stop. Their Christian life doesn't end with new birth, but it's only the beginning of a life they must grow up inside of. So just as when parents now have children and give birth to children, and those children then begin to grow up in their families, and they take on the shape of those families and the characteristics of those families, James wants the Christian community to grow up in Jesus Christ, to grow up into the fullness of Christ, to take on the family characteristics. So the first thing James shows us is simply that we are born into this new life that God has brought into the world through Jesus Christ. The second thing he shows us about the Word is that we must look into the Word as one looks into a mirror. In verse 21, he says that we must receive the Word of God. We must, in other words, welcome his Word with humility. Which means what? That we begin to bend our will toward it. That we look into his Word to understand the things that he's saying, really to see what we ought to be. What kind of person should I be? We look into his Word to understand the communication that God has had with his people throughout the generations, to understand what it means to live a life of faith, a life of faith that endures. He says you're a community that must begin to look into the Word. There's a posture of faithfulness that he wants the community to grasp and begin to live out, and it's a posture that inquires. It's not pushing God away. It's drawing him near. It's not holding him at arm's bay. It's coming up close and personal. We want him to speak. We want to know what he said. It's like a person who looks in a mirror. Now, why do you use mirrors? What's their purpose? What is the purpose of this parable that James has given us about God's Word? It's like a mirror, he says. My youngest child, Emmeline, is fond of getting in Stacy's makeup drawer. You know, she likes to, every once in a while, some element of mischief comes over her, and she goes rummaging around in the bathroom, pulls out the makeup drawer, and soon enough she'll pull out a piece of lipstick or something and begin to put it on her face. And in the early years of her life, she would not use a mirror. And she would stumble out into the living room, and we would all be looking at her, and she'd look a little bit funny, and she may have even tried to disguise the fact that she had been in the makeup drawer by, you know, wiping it off, but she really can't do that. Emlyn, have you been in Mommy's lipstick? Why do you ask? Why do you want to know? Emmeline, go look in the mirror, grab a washcloth, and wipe it off. Mirrors are used to perceive ourselves and then make needed adjustments. We make use of mirrors in our everyday life now to look at ourselves, to see things, to fix ourselves up, to make adjustments to ourselves so that we, you know, don't embarrass ourselves out on the streets of New York. That's how you use mirrors. James says you use the Word of God in a very similar way. You look into it. You gaze into it. He describes it as a law of perfect freedom, which may strike us as a little odd, or it sounds a little weird in our ears, because we tend to think of law as constraining, as binding, as locking us into a form that we can't escape. We tend to think of law as anything but free. But James can, as the people of the Old Testament describe the law, he can describe it as a law of perfect freedom. Why? He can describe it that way because it is a description, a rich description, of God's interactions with his people throughout the ages. It's not an abstraction, it's not a theological abstraction, but it is God's rich conversation with his people as he let them know what it means to be fully human, what it means to live a life of shalom in different times, in different periods. And now James wants the church of Jesus Christ, the community of Christ, to take this word of God and peer into it, to inquire of it, to ask questions when they read it, when they hear it read, to understand it and make adjustments to their lives. Why? So that they become a person in a community that reflects the family likeness, that bears the image of God in the world, that reflects the shalom that he's bringing into existence. And here's our challenge with that. We don't like it. We just don't like it. We prefer God at bay. We prefer him out there in some sense. We prefer detachment to attachment or disengagement to engagement, especially when it comes to God speaking. I don't want to let him have that right in my life, at least not naturally. James knows that the community that is born in Jesus Christ by his word longs to peer into the word. They want the conversation. A number of years back, I was watching a television program, a very old program that's no longer on the airwaves anymore, probably not even in syndication, but it was called Picket Fences. And one of the episodes that just has always sort of stuck in my mind in this show was an episode in which there was this woman in this small community who dies. And she's on life support, but she's essentially dead. And there's a problem. She's pregnant. And so the question begins to emerge. It goes this way. They don't know why she's pregnant. It's a small-town community, and everybody knows everything about everybody else. And there's no explainable reason that anyone can find medically, physically, or experientially as to how this woman became pregnant. And so the question that some of the religious people in the community begin to posit is, it's a virgin birth. Can God do it again? You know, can the incarnation happen again? It was a very whimsical treatment of it, but some very serious ideas were expressed. And there's at one point, toward the end of the show, a conversation that runs something like this. You are a religious person. Don't you believe this is possible? To which the individual responds and says, I've always believed in God. But it's always safer if he's out there. Not up close, not in that hospital bed. Not near us, not speaking to us. Certainly not speaking about our real lives. The things I did yesterday or the things that will go on in my life today. Our natural inclination of heart and life is to keep God out there, to hold him at bay, to not let him speak to us. James wants the church to understand. He wants Christian people to understand that the natural inclination of a heart that is born anew by the word is that you want to hear. You want engagement. You want intimacy. You want presence. You want God up front and personal speaking to you, talking about your life. So you peer into the word, you look into the word, your posture is different. It's a posture of listening. The word as a mirror shows us our truest and deepest selves, what it means to be truly human, what it truly means to be a community of God's people living distinctly in a broken world on his mission, engaging his mission in the world. And so we peer into his word. We become very much like the community in Acts that Luke describes after the Holy Spirit comes. And he describes them as a community that began to study and give themselves to the apostles' teachings. You see, the apostles were helping that first Christian community understand the Old Testament scriptures as they related to Jesus Christ, as they were fulfilled in him. How all of God's promises have come true. And so they were constantly thinking about what the apostles were saying, inquiring of the apostles, trying to understand what God had said in Jesus Christ. The Christian community is a community that inquires, that looks into the Word of God as a mirror, wiping off the traces of lipstick, making the needed adjustments in our lives. So we're born by the Word, we look into the Word, and now James says that we're also doers of the Word. We do the Word. One of the obvious characteristics of an evangelical church is that we like ideas. I like ideas. I like to know things. I like to read books. I like to study theology. I like to think about theology. But one of the dangers that I can run into in my life, and my wife is the one who generally reminds me that I am, in fact, running into this danger, is you know a lot, but you do little. James says it's not enough to know. It's not enough to encounter God's word or to show up at a worship service and hear his word. You must become a doer of the word. God has made you his people so that we go out and we live after him. As true followers of Jesus Christ, we do something. Life changes. James writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Now remember the way the people of James's day would have certainly heard God's word. They didn't have books the way we have books, so there wasn't a lot of Christian literature around explaining thoughts of theology and gospel to people. They didn't have sermon CDs left over after the service or during the week. They didn't have Bibles at home, but what they had was a worship time. When they would come together and they would do some of the same kinds of things that we've done this morning, we sing songs that celebrate this story of the gospel. So we remember it in tune and in our minds as we sing of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And they would have times of prayer where they would celebrate God in prayer. And they would have times of prayer where they would request things of God, his interaction, his engagement. And they would have times of prayer where they would confess their sinfulness and their failure to live out of the truth of the gospel consistently. And then they would have times where the apostles talked to them about the word, and they would read the Old Testament scriptures, and they would rehearse the stories of Jesus' life. And then they would go home, and they would interact perhaps with one another in much the same way that we do when we leave this place, over a meal, over dinner, in our homes, in our apartments, with friends, with family, or in small groups. We would begin to sense in our life together, we would talk about God's word. James knows, however, that doing religious things that expose you to the truth of the gospel isn't the end of the story. When we hear the gospel, we're meant to begin to do the gospel. James says it's not enough to show up and do these very religious things, that somehow you got to do something with the things you're hearing. You have to be one who interacts with God, not one who just looks or hears or even takes in. There must be some outcome, some result in your life. That's what James says. Or, verse 22, you're deceiving yourself. In other words, it's possible to do lots of very good religious things that bring you in proximity to where you are exposed to God's word, but it's possible to not do anything. So you have a religion of deception. You have a habit of faith that's really empty of a life. James says, don't do that. In verse 25, he says, there's no blessing in that. In verse 26, he says that this kind of religion that's void of fruit, that's void of some embodiment in real things, real life, is worthless. It's worthless. It's empty. There's no blessing. You're deceived. So when we come to this mirror of God's word, the law of perfect freedom, whenever we walk away from that exposure, that time of revelation, that time of celebrating that word, we're meant to change. So in other words, when we make needed adjustments, James says you're blessed. That is, you begin to live in this moment as first fruits, as people that belong to God, as people who are enjoying the hope that he's brought into your life, your real life, your real circumstances, your real difficulties, your real challenges, your illnesses, your struggles relationally, your work decisions. And James says, that's robust. It's exciting. It's fulfilling. It's who you are. It's blessed. It's blessed of God. Sociologists have known for a long time that there's really a very limited value to questions that ask people about their beliefs. Because in order to really know what a people believe, you need more than their word on it. You need more than the things they're saying about their belief. You need their life. You need to see what they really do day in and day out. James is showing us here that an enduring faith is a faith that becomes visible in doing, in the very things that we do. Now, before I close this section on doing, think with me about two broad issues. The first is this. The church community is the primary way in which God continues to show up in the world. The church community is the primary way in which the incarnation continues to happen and be a reality. It's the primary way in which God engages his world. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 3 of Ephesians at verse 10. He says this, "It was his intent, that is God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." When I read that section in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the first thing I think of is incarnation. That God's truth is meant to be seen, not just heard. And that it's our job to show it, to live it, to live in such a way when we worship, to live in such a way when we disperse and we're in the workplace and alone, and to live in such a way in smaller, more intimate communities, as David was describing during the baptism, in our groups, in our life together, so that we become a people who are whetting the appetite of the world for more. We become a people that are moving them away from the whatever of culture to the beauty and to the hope of God himself. It's your task. It's your job. It's what we're to do as a community of God's people. You see, if in fact we are in a Petronian moment of whatever, of dispassion, of disengagement, of descriptions of beauty and baseness, all in the same breath, without the thought that more is possible, if that's who we are, if that's our culture, what our culture needs is a recovery of hope. And how do you recover hope? You don't recover hope simply by hearing about hope, but seeing it, experiencing it. David said during the baptism that there are times when my experience of Jesus, my sense of Jesus, is less than someone else's sense of Jesus, and I need it. I need the interaction. I need the dialogue. I need that conversation. And there are times when sort of the burden of life is just heavy. It's hard, it's difficult, and I want to become discouraged. But it's in the context of Christian community when I see another couple or other friends working it out, embodying it, that I want more of that. The Christian church is like a preview of coming attractions. I love to go to the movies, and I hate to miss the previews. Because the previews show you if you want to go see that movie 6 months down the road. Last week when I was at the movie, the trailer, the preview for the Chronicles of Narnia for The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe are out. It's out. And you begin to watch this trailer, and it's amazing. It's astounding. The graphics, the depiction of the story, you see Aslan. You see the land covered in snow. You see the stone table, and your heart says, your life says, I want to see that film. The church is like that. When people see us, not just our times of worship, but when they see you, when they see your practical faith, your lived faith, in smaller groups or in the office, when they see it, it's meant to whet their appetite for something else. It's meant to give them a hope that life is greater than what we presently experience. It's meant to help them see that God has broken into our world and he's doing something amazing in Jesus Christ, so that they begin to ask questions about it. So we're meant to be on this mission, but the second thing we need to see about doing is just how we go about doing it, or really where we go about doing it. You see, it's easy when we think about Christianity to think about the obvious ritual moments, the times of celebration when we come every Sunday and we celebrate the sacraments and we sing songs and we do obviously religious things. But what James shows us that's rather astounding in this passage is that spirituality shows up in very ordinary places. That the ritual experience, he uses ritual language here, ceremonial language of purity and cleanliness and perfection. He uses that language to talk about ordinary things. So where does it show up? It shows up in the way we talk to one another. It shows up in the way we talk about one another. The kind of speech that goes on in and outside of the community of Christ. And it shows up in the way that we listen to one another. We're slow to speak, but quick to listen. And it shows up in our anger or the lack of anger. Because James says that anger doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. And so when we begin to look at our lives and we see that we're fast talkers, you know, we've always got an answer for everything. And we don't really have to listen to people before we give an answer. There's a problem. We're not being very spiritual, James says. Or when we look at our speech with one another and we see that it's fueled not by love but instead by anger, you're just ticked off. You're just angry that this person does this or that thing, that they're in the way of your agenda, in the way of your dream, in the way of your life. That's not spiritual. It's not true religion. It's not accomplishing the righteousness of God. It's not showing off God's shalom. And then James pushes us to the realm of relationships, the people that we choose to interact with even, the people we care for. James moves to very concrete relationships. You see, God is a God who moved toward weakness. He's a God of strength and power and resource who uses his power and his strength and his resource for those who don't have any, for those who are broken, for those who are weak. And so James looks at the community and he says, you, like God, must care for the marginalized, for the weak, for the needy, for the orphan, for the poor, for the widow. Those were the obvious people of his culture, of his moment, who were weak and needy. James says the Christian community is a community that moves toward those people. Why? Because we're renewed in the image of God himself. And we're beginning to reflect his likeness out of the world. Religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So on the one hand, there's a high moral content to the Christian community. We care about the ethics of the Bible, what God has said that we should do and that we shouldn't do, how we think about truth-telling or lying, how we think about our relationships, how we think about our sexuality, how we treat people. In the whole realm of our morality, we have high standards. In the realm of our relationships, we're constantly moving toward the weak. James knew that there were some people in and around his community, the communities that he ministered to, that would worship, that would hear the word, that would do very religious things, and yet their religion would be worthless. So he pushes them a bit and he says, what is the result in your life? What are you showing other people about God? Do they see that he's a God that moves toward the weak? Do they see that he's a God who cares for the unlovely? Do they see that he's a God who enters brokenness? Are you showing people that about God? The community must show that about God. Why? Because God is the God who came down, who entered our distress, who entered our brokenness of the world, the brokenness of our lives. He's not Petronian, but a God of courage, a God of engagement, a God of passion, a God of love, a God of mercy, who has given you birth in his new world, who's brought you into this new world and invites you to carry it on out into the world. That's the mission that God has given the church. So let me ask you this as we close. Are you born anew? It's a simple question. It's an obvious question that all of us need to ask ourselves and wrestle with. Are we born anew, or are we in a place of wondering, of curiosity, of beginning to ask questions? And if you're in a place of asking questions, consider this. God is choosing you. And we know that he's choosing you because our natural inclination is to hold him out there, to say, back off, don't speak. But if you're curious about what he's speaking, about what he's saying, you're waking up. He's bringing about in you an aliveness, a curiosity, a desire to look further. So are you looking into his word? And are you around people and community that can help you look into his word? David mentioned that in the fall we're going to bring about or start 100 new vision groups. They're short-term commitment groups that bring you into Christian community for a season and give you a taste of what it means to begin to work together with one another, alongside of one another, as a community looking into God's word. Get in one. If you're already in a group and you feel like you might be able to host one, host one. Connect with God's people so that we begin to grow up into Jesus Christ, into the family likeness. Is there a result happening in your life? Is there a result in our community here, in your small group community? Are you seeing yourselves becoming a people that are like God, who move toward the people of our lives and our world, for whom shalom seems at best a distant and fading memory, or possibility, or hope? Are you willing to move and show them hope? James says this is true religion, because God is the God who's undoing the brokenness wherever the curse is found, and you are the first fruits of that undoing of the curse, and you must follow him in that mission. Let's pray together. Our Father, we admit and we confess that we need you to be close, to be personal, to be engaged, to speak to us, so that we become a people who are born anew, a people that look consistently into your word and there see freedom, and a people that have a result in our lives. Will you change us? Will you help us to follow Jesus well? We ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.